Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:14, know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Our purpose for being here today is to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls. We might be able to function according to God's magnificent and wonderful plan. We spend a moment in prayer, and the reason for doing that is to be sure that we are utilizing the grace system of comprehension. Utilizing the grace system of comprehension simply means that while we're in fellowship with our Lord, cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, God gives us the means by which we can understand properly His wonderful Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're Your children today, and we rejoice again in the fact that we are. It is not because of anything we've done. It is because of the fact that we are the recipients of the gift of grace through our Savior Jesus Christ. And in these moments that we're studying today, help us to have open hearts and open minds, that we'll be able to receive the things that will enable us to be more effective believers. Today we're aware of the fact that there are those of our church family who have burdens and heartaches and trials and illness and tests. And we pray for them in a very special way. We pray for the ministries that our church represents in all these various countries, and the fact that we have the responsibility of getting out the Word of God to the people who are in desperate need of that magnificent message of salvation that comes to us through this wonderful book, the Word of God, the Bible. We pray that You will give us grace and strength in these moments. We pray and thank You for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to that passage. We're going to read the first 11 verses of this magnificent chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you, and that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith with the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. I've been told in relationship to last Wednesday night that the message was full. I understand those of you who were here were able to receive a tremendous amount of information. And the great temptation that I have today is go back and repeat that. But that would not be fair to those of you who were here. And those of you who were not here, I would encourage you to find it on the internet and study last Wednesday night's message. We have been dealing with the subject of pneumatology. Pneumatology is an emphasis upon the spirit. On the screen now you see the word pneuma. You see it in English and you see it in Greek. In the English, it's P-N-E-U-M-A. If you'll notice in the Greek, the same letters, but now in the Greek, P-N-E-U-M-A. You can see that pneumatology is a word that is translated wind, breeze, breath, and so it could be translated the breath of God. Christology is a study of Christ. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Eschatology is the study of the end time events. Theology is a study related to God. Anthropology is a study related to man. Bibliology is a study related to the Bible. And pneumatology is a study related to the Holy Spirit. What I'm going to put on the screen now is an emphasis that I think you all already know, but you're able to comprehend once again. There's an emphasis in the Scripture on God, deity, man, humanity, and the God-man, the incarnation. We spent a few moments and let you look at that because this is very powerful in the light of what we're studying in this service today. There's an emphasis upon God, deity. There's an emphasis upon man, humanity. There's an emphasis upon the God-man, and that's an emphasis upon the incarnation. When you come to emphasize a deity, there's an emphasis upon humanity. When you emphasize humanity, there's an emphasis upon deity. When you emphasize deity, there's an emphasis upon deity and humanity. And so you're able to take this down for whatever it means to you right now. But I promise you that as we study, you will find that this will have a tremendous meaning. Deity with an emphasis upon humanity. Humanity with an emphasis upon deity. And deity with an emphasis upon deity and humanity. Now on the screen, we have for you a timeline. I'm going to give you time to analyze this today. This is very powerful indeed. We have an emphasis here upon the eternal ages past. We have an emphasis upon the eternal ages future. All of us have studied this in the past. We are aware that we have looked at the subject of dispensations. Dispensations is an emphasis upon a period of time in history. We have here an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, approximately 2,000 years, starting with Genesis chapter 1, taking us through Genesis chapter 11. There is the second period listed on the screen, which is the age of Israel, beginning with Genesis chapter 12, going on through the rest of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and takes us through a lot of the emphases of the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then certain passages in the Gospel of John. You will see also that there is an emphasis now upon the cross. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ ascended. And then we have an emphasis upon the person of Jesus Christ, the beginning of an intercalated period. Intercalate simply means a time sliced in, bridged in between the age of Israel at one point and the continuation of the age of Israel on the other point. The emphasis now is upon the fact that we all know that the age of Israel was interrupted, and that age of Israel is not complete yet, But the age of Israel will be completed during the 7 years of tribulation. And you'll see that after the rapture that's illustrated on this graph. Then we have the second advent. We have an emphasis upon the millennium, emphasis upon the great white throne judgment, an emphasis upon the eternal future. Now that was very fast, wasn't it? I took you through this timeline very quickly because I want you again to rehearse in your mind the fact of the timeline, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, the church age, and the millennium. What's always amazing to me, because I keep a record of communication of the Word of God, I look back and discover that 33 years ago, I emphasized some of the very things that I'm presenting to you this morning. I look back in my notes and I discovered that 21 years ago, I emphasized some of the same information that I'm giving you today. I'm aware of the fact that all of you very intelligent, smart individuals heard me 33 years ago, and you remember everything that I said 33 years ago. Some of you who missed that were here 21 years ago, and I want to express my deep appreciation for your ability to remember all the things that I taught you 21 years ago. Now, if you think I'm being facetious, tongue in cheek, you put it down, that's exactly right. Now, on the screen again, you are able to see, and we're letting you see it for a few moments, this magnificent picture of the timeline, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium. The definition for the church, for the dispensation, means a dispensation of human history, a period of human history, expressed in terms of divine revelation. Let me see if I can give that again, because I think I messed up that definition. The word dispensation should be defined in this fashion: a period of human history expressed in terms of divine revelation. Dispensations then can be classified as divine categories of human history or the divine outline of human history. I'm convinced that dispensations are God's interpretation of history as well as the divine plan for man related to time. It is important, I am convinced, that a believer be oriented to time to understand God's plan. When we understand God's plan, we understand God's purpose. In every age or in every dispensation, the plan of God operates through a specific agency. It was Israel, and now in this church age, from Pentecost until the rapture, it is the agency of the church. In the millennium, all of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ will be the ruler. Salvation is always the same in every dispensation. It's personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in that dispensation. Now, I'm not going to go through a lot of information here now on the dispensations, but I want you to see the next emphasis, which is going to take the church age and drop it down so that you'll be able to see what we're emphasizing now. On the screen you see the age called the age of grace, the church age, dropped down so that you can take a look at it. I trust that all of you are being able to take this down because it's very important for you to see it. If we understand some things about the age of Israel, if we understand the fact that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, that Jesus Christ lived and died in the age of Israel, if we get all of this down, we'll be able to comprehend some things that will help us to be able to appreciate what we have in our scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we have an emphasis then on the church age. You will notice that approximately 4 BC to 30 AD is a time known as the hypostatic union. Now, many times you can see this, you can hear it, you can know what is being said, and you fully and cannot completely comprehend the information. There's a difference between gnosis on the one hand and epinosis on the other hand. We've tried to emphasize this time and time again, and I'm going to put this on the screen for you for just a few moments to let you take a look at it. We've emphasized here, and you have it, the grace system of comprehension. This is an emphasis upon the mentality of the soul, which is a cardia. On the left-hand side, your left, you see a word that's called nous, N-O-U-S, or the mind, which, as you can see, is described as the staging area of Bible information. Under that, you will see that there's a Greek word, gnosis. The Greek word gnosis is the word knowledge, which is knowledge understood mentally, but not necessarily spiritually. So you can see that biblical concepts brought down and believed by faith, transferred by means of the Holy Spirit, moves that information over into the cardia, which is the mentality of the soul, the launching pad, and this is transferring gnosis information to epignosis, which is knowledge that's now understood spiritually. If you're looking at this chart, you're able to see that on the left-hand side is the time when you and I are inhaling the spiritual truths of God's Word. We're inhaling the Word of God. It is biblical truths or doctrine received by faith. We call that faith perception. On the other hand, you can see that when you and I have the truth of God saturating our minds and hearts and souls, then it exhales. We're able to communicate the beautiful, magnificent Word of God, and this is biblical concepts applied in faith. So there's faith perception on the one hand, there's faith application on the other hand. The grace system of comprehension, you can see, functions only by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. All of you have been able to take that information down, so I can move along very rapidly. Isn't that wonderful? I just appreciate you saying yes so well. I noticed that many of you were saying yes like this as I moved that transparency away. Since you were so nice, I'll put it back on the screen just for a few more moments. Some of you want to take this information down. I don't want to take the time to repeat all the information I've just given you. Some of you now are looking at the notes of your husband and wife. That's okay too. The grace system of comprehension is a magnificent system, and it is an emphasis upon what God takes into our minds and hearts, the cardia of the soul. I've given you that now long enough. Thank you very much. Back to this magnificent graph on the screen. Let's take a look at this for a few moments. Let me remind you that we're looking and we're dropping out of the timeline, the age known as the age of grace, which is a church age. And you can see that we've emphasized very briefly that approximately 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. is the time of the hypostatic union. Most of you are aware of the fact that that came in a time that was preceding Pentecost. And Pentecost, as all of us know, is the beginning of the church age. Pentecost is the beginning of the church age. You can see on this magnificent picture Pentecost, and you can see that this is the beginning of the church age. You can see that the church age goes all the way from Pentecost until the time of the rapture. You and I are living in this magnificent time known as the age of grace or the church age. During this time, and I need to emphasize this very, very beautifully to you and emphatically to you, and that is that in this time, there is what is known as the pre-canon period of time and the post-canon period of time. If you'll notice, you will see that the pre-canon period of time goes from 30 A.D., which is Pentecost, all the way to an emphasis upon the completion of the canon of Scripture, which is the book of Revelation in 96 A.D. I've got so much information, I don't know where to start. I'll just tell you, I'll just do it like this. I'm going to emphasize now the fact that most of you probably already know this, but if you understand anything about spiritual gifts, you need to, first of all, put these points down and we'll analyze them. Spiritual gifts, the giver of spiritual gifts, We're going to deal with that in just a little while. The second major division is the method of distribution of spiritual gifts, and we'll analyze that for a little while. The third major division is the function of spiritual gifts. The fourth major division is God's plan for spiritual gifts. And the fifth is the abuse of spiritual gifts. What I'm going to do is to give you time to take this outline down so that you'll be able to see what we're emphasizing. We're emphasizing spiritual gifts. The giver of spiritual gifts, the method of distribution of spiritual gifts, the function of spiritual gifts, God's function of spiritual gifts, God's plan for spiritual gifts, and the abuse of spiritual gifts. Perhaps I can put this on the screen and let you look at it by way of review. If you think in terms of the incarnation, then you're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as a divine second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ, the divine second person of the Trinity. When you look at Jesus Christ in hypostatic union in the flesh, he assumed human nature. When you think in terms of Jesus Christ in the flesh, you will see him as manifested in the flesh. When I think in terms of the virgin conception and the virgin birth, I see Jesus Christ coming on the scene. I see Jesus Christ sinless, pure, impeccable, spotless, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He lived those 33 years. The last 3 years of his life we would classify as the public ministry of our Savior. He was with God. He was God. When we study the hypostatic union and the coming of Jesus Christ, we realize that this is the presentation of the very heart of Christianity. If you'll notice number 6, there is an emphasis, and we've been analyzing this very carefully, that there is satanic thinking, and satanic thinking, or the lack of the knowledge of the Word of God, causes people to be so confused. The Bible says the Word became flesh, a new form of divine existence. Not a new existence, you can see, the same eternal, but now in a new form. This is God, this is man, forever. One person, two natures, one person undivided, undivided natures, unconfounded. Now, let me let that stay up for a few moments and let me just emphasize so that you can get a little bit better picture of what the hypostatic union is all about. How can Jesus be both God and man at the same time? The hypostatic union is the term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. All of us are aware of the fact, as we look at the triangle, deity 1, deity 2, deity 3, that Jesus has always been God. John 8:58 tells us this. John 10:30 tells us this. But at the incarnation, Jesus Christ became a human being. This is revealed to us in John chapter 1, verse 14, which says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus, the God-man. This we call the hypostatic union. Most of you are familiar with that word. Hupo is the word which means under. Stasis, the last part of the word, which means to stand. And so the hypostatic union means standing under. So deity, too, became the God-man standing under. So the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ, has been described as one person, fully God, fully man. Jesus' two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human. Two distinct natures in one person. Jesus' humanity and divinity are not mixed. but are united without loss of separate identity. I preach this so many times, and there is always the desire to get into it again. But I want you to know that you have to see that there's not a mixing of the deity characteristics and the human characteristics in the person of Jesus Christ. And I've just said this in a brief sentence. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human, two distinct natures in one person. Jesus' humanity and divinity are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. Jesus sometimes operated with the limitations of humanity. Other times, he operated in the limitations of the power of deity. We see that throughout his life on the earth. In both, Jesus' actions were from his one person. Jesus had two natures, but one personality. Do I need to give you any more of this? Oh, you're reading it, you're writing it. That's good. We're going to move back to where we were a few moments ago. Now, you got this? Very good. Now, let's go to this right here. Please be aware of the fact that when you look at the church age, and I'm slowly saying this because I want you to have time to think it through. There's what is known as the pre-canon period. There's what is known as the post-canon period. Pre-canon simply means before the completion of the canon of Scripture. All right? Does that make sense? I believe it does. You'll never be able to understand the content that I read at the beginning of the service today when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if you don't have a comprehension of the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is written about 55, 56, 57 A.D. If you understand that, you will understand that that is pre-canon Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Now you're going to be so happy to get this information. I'm going to do it two different ways. I'm going to give you, first of all, an overview, and then I'm going to spell it out in detail so you can see it better. Have you ever wondered when the books of the New Testament were written? If I came and sat by your side and said, tell me when 1 Thessalonians was written, could you tell me? If I ask you when the book of Galatians was written, could you tell me? Oh, I know if I came and sat by your side and asked you to tell me, when was the book of Revelation written? I'd have 100% of you saying, 96 A.D. Oh, I'm so proud of you, I don't know what to do. On the screen now, you're seeing that the book of James was the first book written. Now, you understand that God used men, human instrumentality. So we have the book of James, 45 to 48 A.D. The book of Galatians, 48 to 50 A.D. The book of Matthew, 50 A.D. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 50 to 54 A.D. Some of you are saying, you know what? I can't see that very well from where I'm sitting. Oh, I didn't think you would ask me. So I thought I would put it where you could see it. So we have now 1 Corinthians 54, 55. 2 Corinthians 56, 57. Are you all with me? Are you with me? Are you able to see that we're dealing now with a passage of Scripture that is known as pre-canon Scripture? I have to have you understand this. Because if you don't understand this, you're going to abuse the Word of God. And you're going to try to take things that are related to the pre-canon period, and you'll be moving it over into the post-canon period, and you'll try to make the things that were legitimate and bona fide in the pre-canon period, you're going to try to be making them legitimate and bona fide in the post-canon period. I need to say that over about 1,000 times and then go to break and come back and let me do it 2,000 or 3,000 times and then have the closing prayer and go home. Because if you get this into your thinking, you're not going to be confused in relationship to the gifts that I read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the next session, we're going to be dealing with the subject of divine healing and the gift of healing. And we're going to go to a Age of Israel passage of Scripture, which is Matthew. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are Synoptic Gospels that are Age of Israel information. If you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are Age of Israel information, you will be able to read it and study it, understanding that it is Age of Israel information. If you're studying it in the light of the fact that you think that Age of Israel information is Church Age information, you're going to certainly be confused and frustrated and bewildered. Amen. And where it says two shall be on the housetop, one taken the other left, and you say, well, that's the rapture. No, it's not the rapture. It's Age of Israel information. So what I'm trying to do, folks, is help us understand, and if we understand this, we will never be the same again. We will have an appreciation about God and the Word of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll have an appreciation for the hypostatic union. We'll have an appreciation for Pentecost and 30 AD. And you'll understand that God gave the Jews 40 years of grace from 30 AD to 70 AD for them to get things right, and they didn't do it. And so the destruction of Jerusalem comes in 70 AD. Do you understand all that? So you have to understand that God is a God of grace. And you and I need to understand the Word of God in the light of grace. Don't get it confused. Don't frustrate yourself by trying to frustrate the Scripture. Because you're not going to frustrate the Scripture. It is what it is. It says what it says. Oh, man. I told myself not to get excited. Do you realize why we look at verbs to find out if it's a perfect tense verb or an aorist tense verb or an imperfect tense verb or pluperfect? Do you understand why we do that? Because the Scripture says what it says. It doesn't say what I may think about it. It doesn't say what some theologian may say about it, even though they may be right. It doesn't mean that the commentaries that are written are right. Some of them are and some of them are not. So my concern is not what these people have to say. My concern is, what does this verb mean? What is it actually telling me? What is God's Word saying to me from the original text? And when I go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, when it says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and I realize that that is a perfect tense verb, beautiful. For by grace you've been saved in the past, with the result that salvation is secure, eternal security of the believer. Do you see it? And that which took place in the past, which is secure, continues to this very present moment. I didn't come up with that idea. That's what the perfect tense verb says. Now, I wasn't planning on getting over on that, but I just felt like I needed it. And so I felt like if I needed it, I needed to say it to you. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 54 to 55 A.D. 2 Corinthians 56, 57. Romans 57, 58. Some of you have been taking this down rapidly. Mark 57, 59. Luke 58, 60. Ephesians 60 to 63. All right. The book of Acts 60 to 62 A.D. First and second, third John, 60 to 65 A.D. First Timothy, Titus, 63, 66 A.D. First Peter, 64 A.D. Second Timothy, 67 A.D. 68, 69 Hebrews. I have information to give you on each one of these. We'll not take the time to do it now. 67, 80, Jude. Stay with me. 85 to 95, John. Go back up now and look at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Look down at the Gospel of John. And then look at the Apostle John, who was out there on the Isle of Patmos when God gave him those magnificent truths that we find in the book of Revelation. And this came about 95 or 96 A.D., which was the last book of the pre-canon period. Pre-canon period simply means the time before the canon was completed. If any of you want this information, I have about 4 or 5 pages of information that is so fantastic in relationship to each one of these dates and those things related to it. The Apostle John writes the book of Revelation while in exile on the island of Patmos. This is the last New Testament book that John will write. At this point, he is the last surviving member of the 12 apostles, and perhaps the only apostle to have died a natural death. This I found very interesting as I analyzed this. The other 10 of the original 12 apostles were martyred, according to theologians and historians, not counting Judas Iscariot, who hung himself. Then I have a list here. Andrew, crucified. Bartholomew, crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, crucified. James, the son of Zebedee, death by sword. Matthew, death by sword. Peter, crucified upside down, according to historians, down at his own request. He did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. Philip, crucified. Simon, the zealot, crucified. Thaddeus, death by arrows. Thomas, death by a spear thrust. You didn't have all this information before today, did you? What time is it? I can tell you one thing. I'm having a good time. All right. In the closing moments, let's look at spiritual gifts. What do we have here? I have some information that I want to share with you in relationship to these spiritual gifts. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of the fact that you and I, as born-again believers, can walk in fellowship with our Lord. When we walk in fellowship with our Lord and we have our minds captivated with the person of Jesus Christ, things change. Oh, I need to show you something. I didn't intend to do this, but let me do it anyway. Do you see that at the top? There's deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. Do you see as you move down from the triangle there, the members of the Godhead, there's an emphasis upon the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ, the God-man. He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And what He's given to us is the living Word. What's amazing to me is when I have been going around with Don Fueling, talking about getting Bibles into Asia, Laos, Vietnam, various places. And when I see these movies where the people don't have the Word of God, and Bibles are brought in a suitcase, and the suitcases are opened, and these people who do not have Bibles, we have Bibles stacked everywhere here, and they will reach down and get a Bible, so glad to have it. They'll bring it up to their face, and they'll kiss the Bible, and cried, tears flowing down their cheeks. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that you and I have the responsibility of giving out this good news. We're walking in love. We have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born into God's kingdom. We have a responsibility to give out the good news of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says in 1 Peter 2:2, hear instruction, be wise, and don't refuse it. Did you hear that? 1 Peter 2:2, hear instruction. That's what we're doing. Hear instruction, be wise. The Greek word there is sophia, which means wisdom, understanding, utilization of truth. And do not refuse it. When you go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 12, it says, apply thine heart into instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Do you see what 1 Corinthians is saying? Now about spiritual gifts. Brothers, born-again believers in the Corinthian church, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the word ignorant there is so unique. Noeo, N-O-E-O, is the word, as we all know from mind, we've seen that. When you have an A at the beginning of the word, it's alpha privative in the Greek. If you have the word no, and then you have A at the beginning of it, it means no knowledge. And if you have no knowledge, that means you're ignorant. We could say that a person would be stupid. Now, that's kind of rough and harsh, so I don't want to say that. Take that back. Just ignorant. And you'll notice this last word. It's time to go. The last word, ignorant. The Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, This is an emphasis upon age of Israel time. I don't want you to be ignorant. Present tense, continuous action, active voice, each individual can do it. Infinitive mood is the mood of desire or wish. I wish, the Lord says, that you would wish not to be ignorant. And that's what God is saying to us today. There we go. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you for this time together, the challenge of your wonderful word. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize at this very moment that the greatest decision that could ever be made would be to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I'm the way of salvation. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.